It's always a delight to be with the Kansas Bunch. Welcome to Glen Eyrie. I hope it's been a good week for you, and it'll wind up the same. I've been out of this job as general director for a month now, and I'm busier than I've ever been in my life. I was better off before when I had less demands and more help. However, I think the main reason I'm finding myself busier is my age. You perhaps heard about the 92-year-old lady who, in visiting her neighbor, which she did quite frequently, she climbed the fence to the next-door neighbor instead of walking down the sidewalk and around. And someone asked her why she always climbed the fence instead of walking down to the sidewalk and back. And she said, "Well, I don't have that much time left." And that is my situation. I don't have that much time left. My dad, before he died, used to like to say that the doctor had given him 6 months to live, but when the doctor found out he couldn't pay his bill, he gave him an extra 3 years. So I'm on that extra 3 years. Like a lot of people I know are living on borrowed money, I'm living on borrowed time and want to make all of it count. A friend of mine that perhaps you've heard speak, maybe you know, Dr. Howie Hendricks, paid $500 to go to a weekend conference on communication. And one of the great resource people got up to say that they concluded that there are three main contexts in which people learn: large groups, small groups, and one by one. Now here, I haven't been speaking 3 minutes, and you already have $500 worth of information. Now that's not too bad. So anywhere from here on, it's downhill. But that is my topic this morning, one-to-one. One person ministering to another, we call a man-to-man, ma'am-to-ma'am, individual of personal attention. I was in a on a closed country a few years ago, and I talked with a middle-aged businessman who was a leading Christian in his city. I said, "Sir, what is the least common denominator of having a ministry in your country?" And he shot right back through the interpreter. He said, "It's one-to-one." I said, "Tell me about that." He said, "Well, in the days when it was dangerous in our country to talk about spiritual matters, even in your own home," he said, "I picked 5 young men, and I would take them one by one for long walks, and we would share the scripture together. We would pray together. And we continued that week after week, just one by one." And he said, "All 5 of those are leaders in our church, in our country today." Now that is what I'm talking about. One to one. Now, I think some of you in Kansas may have heard a message I brought way back when Roosevelt was president, first Roosevelt, that is, on individual personal attention. Well, this is a different talk. I have reread that one. I had it typed. I reread it several times, and the first one is not bad. In fact, it kind of stimulates me to get with it and do what I was preaching way back there. But I learned from Dr. Charles Swindoll. I said to him one day, I said, "I know what you do. You pick a topic, then you look for the best passage in the Bible that you can find on that topic. And then you get some illustrations, ask for a touch from God." He says, "You found me out." Well, I want to have you turn to what I, as far as I can find thus far, is perhaps the best passage on the Bible to hang this talk of one-to-one, helping people one by one. And it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Psalm, Proverbs, I thought I had that marked. Ecclesiastes. There it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12. He says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Ecclesiastes 4, that was verse 10. Now verse 11. Again, if two lie down, they will keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord, is not quickly broken. In verse 10, it says they help each other. Verse 11 says they keep each other warm. And verse 12 says that they withstand opposition together. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. So their labor is, first of all, is to help each other. You have to be willing to help somebody, to help someone. I suppose, and as through the years, as I've tried to gather illustrations on what it means to help somebody, I've concluded that Jesus gave the illustration for all time of what it means to help somebody. When he told about the man who was on his way to Jericho, fell among thieves who robbed him, stripped him, beat him, and left him by the side of the road half dead. And you recall that Jesus said that a priest came along that way. That was a full-time religious worker. But he passed by on the other side. Then he said a Levite came by. Now, Levites, also full-time religious workers, because they helped the priests. He did a wee bit better. He went over and looked at the man. But then he went on down the road to a committee as about what to do about victims on the road to Jericho. But Jesus said, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. Now the Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. He says, as he journeyed. I think he was going somewhere. I think he had a schedule to maintain. He was a businessman. But when he saw him, something moved. It said he had compassion on him. In his heart, something responded. And Jesus said he went over to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He set him on his donkey, took him to an inn and said to the innkeeper, you take care of him and when I come back, I'll pay whatever it costs. Now Jesus said to that lawyer, that's what it means to love your neighbor. It's to help him. It's to help him. And says here, they'll help each other. One of the finest personal evangelists I know is an attorney in Albuquerque, John Robb. I sat in on a little seminar, a workshop he gave. He said the first three principles of personal evangelism are, number one, love people. Number two, love people. And number three, you guessed it, love people. Love people enough to be willing to help them. To go out of your way to do it. To carve time out of your schedule. To help them. To help them along their spiritual pilgrimage. But there's something that strikes me about this. You know, we can love the world in general, but some people in particular are just a pain in the neck. But what we're talking about this morning is two are better than one. It's two people. They're helping each other. And the reason I apply this because one to one is really two people together, right? That is not too complicated mathematically. But you need to be willing to help one person out of the crowd. It's being sensitive to people enough that the people out there aren't just a blur of humanity. You see a person who needs help and has a cry for help and you're willing to help. I think in Luke 18, how Jesus was coming into town, and it says in Luke 18, 36, 35 and 36, then it happened that as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, lots of people now, a crowd, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then the people around said, quiet, quiet down. But Jesus heard him. He stood still. He said, bring that man over here. He said, what do you want me to do for you? Well, I'd like to receive my sight. Okay? Your faith has given it to you. One out of the crowd. How many of us, if we had been in that parade and the center of attention, would have heard that cry for help from one and stopped whatever else was going on and helped one person? That's what we're talking about this morning. In fact, it goes on the next chapter. You remember as he was going downtown in this parade, and here was this little guy up a tree and out on a limb. You remember Zacchaeus? And Jesus come along. Here's the crowds on both sides of the streets like a Rose Bowl parade again. And he looks up and says, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to come to your house today. And he scrambled down and welcomed him to his house. He picked one out of the crowd. Oh, it's like Philip in Acts 8, who was a businessman, who went down to Samaria, was having quite a successful evangelistic meetings. And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to leave this, and I want you to go down to the Gaza Strip. And he led him down there to one man riding along in a chariot who needed some help. The man from Ethiopia. That's what we're talking about. Or it's Barnabas who went up to Antioch and found out that the Holy Spirit had wrought a great revival, many people coming to know the Lord. He'd been sent by the Jerusalem leaders up there to Antioch. And then he said he left there and went up to Tarsus to find Saul. To find one person. So we're talking here about helping one person out of the crowd. That's a little extra, isn't it? Two are better than one. They have a great reward. The one out of a crowd. A couple of little books that I keep in my library. One of them is an old book on evangelism called Taking Men Alive by Trumbull. I don't think it's in print anymore. But listen to what he said. It said here in this passage, two are better than one because they have a great reward for their labor. Listen to what he says here. He said, after my return from the army, where he was a chaplain, I went out and I addressed gatherings of persons in numbers of 10 or 15 to 5 or 6,000 each. In this work, I went from Maine to California, from Minnesota to Florida. Later, I have been for 25 years an editor of a religious periodical with a circulation of 100,000 a week. Meanwhile, I have published more than 30 different books. Yet, looking back upon my work in all these years, I can see more direct results of good through my individual efforts with individuals than I can know of through all my spoken words to thousands upon thousands of persons in religious assemblies or all my written words on the pages of periodicals or of books. Reaching one person at a time is the best way of reaching all the world in time. Reaching one person at a time is the best way of reaching a single individual. Well, that's what this passage says. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And we're talking about helping each other, helping the one out of the crowd. Another book that I have, I keep my library at home pretty well pruned. Every so often, I go through it, and the books I don't use, I give away for anybody who might want them. But there are certain ones I go back to year after year. And here's another one. It's called Revive Thy Church, Beginning with Me by Samuel Shoemaker. And here's something I have thought about so often. Here's what he says. He's talking about principles of reaching people. And he's not talking now about preachers, seminary students. He's talking about like people like you and me, you know, who work for a living. Yeah, I work for a living too. Yeah, I really do. The last principle to be considered is this. Keep preoccupied with individuals. It is not the main job of the church to turn out a lot of work, list a long string of members, or raise a lot of money. And here's the punchline. It is the main job of the church to fashion people who behave like Jesus Christ. They cannot be hewn out of the mediocre mass wholesale, but only one by one. So if you want to go in depth of character, knowledge of God, effectiveness in the ministry, it's to help people one by one, the one out of the crowd. I've only gone duck hunting once in my life. I think I'd like that as a hobby, but I've gone with my brother. And one thing I learned the only time I went duck hunting, and some of you are duck hunters, was that when you go duck hunting and a flock of ducks rises off the lake right in front of you, you don't shoot at the flock. You pick out one duck, or you might go duckless. It's the same way, and here's a duck hunter, said, that's right, you will. Same way in the ministry. You may have a Sunday school class. You may have a chance to share, hear, whatever. But you know, you just kind of shoot at the general crowd. There are things, I'm doing that this morning. But you should always look for the one out of the crowd. But what kind of person do you look for? What kind of a duck will you shoot at, so to speak? I'd say look for the responsive. You can only help the responsive. The blind man along the roadside, Zacchaeus up in the tree, the Ethiopian that Philip went to see, the Apostle Paul, or Saul at that time of Tarsus, they were all open. They were all responsive. So look for the responsive. Paul tells us this in 2 Timothy 2:2, doesn't he? He said to Timothy, the things that you've heard from me, you commit to a certain kind of people. And what kind of people were those? Faithful and able to teach others. Responsive and eager. Look for them. Some of you may know Bob Foster. Bob Foster was on our staff years ago, was vice president of the Navigators, been on the board of directors all these years, is now. Bob was down in Orlando, Florida, speaking to some business people and had a little series of instruction classes. And he noticed that there was one guy always hanging around a little bit later and would come up and ask a few more questions. And he saw a hungry heart, an optometrist. And Bob began to spend some extra time with him while he was there. Bob came back to Colorado where he lives, and he began to follow this guy up by mail. Then he found out, after about 6 months, he realized he needed some personal help. So he lined up a Navigator staff by the name of Bob Potter to begin to help this man individually. Well, this responsive, eager optometrist later left the business, came with the Navigators, and today is the director of the U.S. Navigator work, Terry Taylor. It started with somebody spotting an eager, responsive individual and investing in that life. And I can regale you with stories and stories and stories. But I do have my watch set for a specific time, and when it goes off, I quit 1 minute later, regardless of where I am in the outline. I have learned that the success or failure of the fulfillment of Christ's Great Commission does not depend on my bringing a long talk. So, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Pick the responsive person out of the crowd, invest your life in that person, and you'll have a good reward for your labor. Second thing it says is they warm each other. Verse 11. Again, if two lie down, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? You know, I have found that I need somebody else to help me keep spiritually warm. When I was a young Christian, I became a Christian at age 17. And I remember those early years. I was raised in a German family off the farm in Iowa to be independent. And a pretty independent lot the Sannies were. And I had heard this illustration. I remember the first time I heard it, that Christians need fellowship, sharing. And they use the illustration of the coals in a fire. And if you took the tongs and removed one coal and put it off by itself, it would go out. I remember distinctly saying, not me. Not me. I can make it on my own. But life has taught me a few things. I need my brother and my sister. I really do. And today, I need him more than ever. I'm just not very good by myself. They'll keep each other warm. Let me give you a simple little illustration. You know, there are people everywhere to be helped. But it's a two-way street. Our family goes up to Estes Park for an annual camping trip. Anywhere from 15 to 23 of us go up there to a campground. Well, one of our sets, we have six children, our youngest daughter and her husband and their baby live there. So I was visiting their builder in the town who has about five apartment complexes of about four apartments each, in one of which my kids live. So I was talking with this builder in his late 30s. I said, how are things going here with your business and with these apartments? Did you happen to build these when the interest rates were high? How's that going? So he gave me quite a thorough rundown on how he managed the land and step by step and the negative cash flow. Now it was positive cash flow. And we were going on and he said, well, when we finally get this thing where we want it, my wife and I would like to do a short-term missionary service somewhere overseas. But he said, I can't preach. I said, great, don't. That is not the way to do the ministry. He said, well, what is it? So I explained to him what the way is to do the ministry. And I feel quite a sermon coming along on that. I can tell you about that. But as we went along, he said, well, I need somebody to help me. I said, what are you doing tomorrow morning at 6:30? Well, I said, I'll be over at the house. I said, why don't I come at 6:30 tomorrow morning? And if you want somebody to help you, I'll help you. So I started him out on 7 minutes with God and on a verse a week. So I meet him now Sunday mornings, 8 o'clock. And we review our verses together. I review him on his and he on mine. Share how we've done in our quiet time. Do you know, already in about 3 weeks' time, that 7 minutes has grown to 30. And we pray together over the phone. And I found, and this dear guy has gone goes to a good church, but he only knew one verse of scripture, but not word perfectly, and that was John 3:16. You know, it doesn't take a theologian to help somebody like that. It just needs some little bite-sized helps of things that will make a difference. So I gave him two verses, one verse a week. First for salvation, then 1 John 1:9. This week he's doing Colossians 3:19, husbands love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And next week he'll say, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So pick those out that will fit his need. And we do a little analysis, a little study on those. Well, what I'm trying to say is, you know, that warms my heart. When I hang up the phone on Sunday morning, it's really a great start on Sunday. And last Sunday, I asked him if he would pray and over the phone, and previously I had led, and boy, he covered the ground. I'm telling you. There's a responsive, eager guy. And I've been asked in my retirement days, among other things, if I would help stimulate the Navigator ministry among business and professional people. You know, and I've thought, I will travel the country for one eager, responsive person. But I don't want to cross the street for a groupie who just hangs around to hear something new or strange. And besides, I'm like the 92-year-old lady. I haven't got that much time left for groupies. But I'll knock myself out for a Doug Dietz up in Estes Park. Wouldn't you? That's the kind of thing we're talking about. And you know, and the woods are full of them. I don't know what to do about time. I just didn't run across this follow-up by phone. That's a whole story, too. I've got, what, 5 or 6 of them, I think, now that each week. But where was it? Oh, yeah. 2 are better than 1 because they have a good reward for their labor because they keep each other warm spiritually. And I think the key to spiritual warmth is fellowship. New Testament fellowship. Sharing. Years ago, there was a controversy in Christianity Today and his magazine about whether or not when you lead a person to Christ, they should come to know him as Savior or as Lord. And a couple of our fellows, one on the East Coast and one on the West, did an experiment. They, when leading a person to Christ, they'd say, now wait a minute. Before you make this decision, here are the requisites of discipleship. You've got to receive him not only as Savior, but as Lord. And made it as difficult as they could without making it more difficult than the Bible makes it, I hope, on how to become a Christian. Then they checked the results on that in the months to follow. And you know what they found out? It didn't make any difference whether they received Christ as Savior or as Lord. But you know what did make the difference? As to whether or not they continued on, whether they stuck. It's whether or not they were involved in a peer fellowship with one or more persons. That's what made the difference. You see, there's warmth. They'll keep them warm. Now, what are the ingredients of New Testament fellowship? Well, I suppose most of you have seen the wheel. I have here an heirloom in the Navigators. A wheel, mechanical wheel, that Dawson Trotman had made for him in 1948 when he took his first trip overseas. So this is a relic. And I've got a Brinks truck waiting for me outside, so we get this back to where it belongs safely. This is an illustration of the Christian living the obedient life. Christian in action. But I want to simply use an illustration here, part of it, as to what are the ingredients of the kind of sharing, New Testament fellowship, that you can do one-to-one that keep you warm in your spiritual walk. And so, that's the fellowship. Now, as you know, that word fellowship has gotten worn so thin that a lot of churches use the word koinonia, the original Greek word. Because, you know, come and have fun in fellowship. That's, what's that? Coffee, donuts, game. Is that what New Testament fellowship is? Well, the first ingredient of New Testament fellowship is this. It focuses in the person. Aha, kind of like that pop-up. Right? Don't you? Got a jack-in-the-box here, right? And we're all like little kids. We like things that pop up. Right. Matthew 18:20 says, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And just 2 together, there's something special. Jesus Christ himself has promised he'd be there. Now that's an atmosphere. That's an aura. That's a presence. That's really something, isn't it? When you meet in Jesus' name. And what do? I think you just sort of share what Christ means to you. Doesn't mean you draw the bridge, use the 4 spiritual laws, or get real complicated, but something the Lord has done for you. I think about the man who was in the cemetery that Jesus came on, and he was indwelt by all these demons. And how he would cut himself and yell and scream. You remember that in Mark? And then Jesus cast out those demons. And then the man wanted to follow Jesus. Remember? He said he wanted to go with him, kind of like the 12. And Jesus said, no, I tell you what you do. You go home and you tell your friends how much God has done for you. He couldn't give any big talks. He couldn't give 3-point outlines. He couldn't tell you any doctrinal issues like the history of superlapsarianism between 1887 and, you know, and 1985. Whatever that is. He said, just go tell them what God has done for you. Answered a prayer. Helped you with the kids. Met a need, a financial need. Helped you to meet a bill. Buoyed you when the going was tough. See, sharing, it centers in Jesus Christ. And then the second thing, up it pops, the Word of God. It's Bible-based, true New Testament fellowship. It's the case of Colossians 3:16, where it says that, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Isn't it interesting, whenever we think of doing something for the Lord, we think of getting a group of people together and preaching to them, teaching them, talking to them, giving lectures. That's the least effective way. It's of some help, or I wouldn't be over here this morning. There are three ways: large groups, small groups, and one-to-one. Large groups, you can disseminate information. And there's no use giving the same information to 10 people one at a time when you give it to them all at once. But in groups, you can interact and clarify that information, right? But in one-on-one, you can ensure the application of that information. And so, what it says in Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another, it's a two-way street. It's two together. It's not, I'm the teacher and you're the pupil. I'm the scholar and you're the follower. It's a two-way thing. With the newest Christian, it's a two-way thing. We've all had the experience of in being in a meeting somewhere and a new Christian gets up and they share a verse they've discovered. And you've known it for years. And to hear them, you think that nobody had ever seen it before. But the joy and the blessing and the vitality and freshness with which they share it just blesses you all over again. Right? You've experienced that. Well, that's what we're talking about here with this two are better than one. It's sharing together. It's a two-way street. And then, of course, prayer. Prayer. Remember Jesus said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. And I've noticed something, by the way, this is a terrific formula for marriage life, right? As well as one-on-one. When my wife and I pray together, it's startling what happens. I don't know how many times we've had a matter or a concern, we've prayed about it at breakfast time, we've had the answer before lunch. It really is amazing. If two of you shall agree. Spiritual warmth. So those are ingredients that go into helping people one by one spiritually. Based in sharing, fellowship, Christ, the Word, and prayer. Now, we wouldn't go without one. We wouldn't leave this blank, right? We'll have that other one in just a moment. That's continued in the next edition. Now, let me give you a little current illustration. I was up in Minneapolis, and there's a man, a group vice president of a large company, one of the largest in the U.S., group vice president. One of his groups has formed steel mills. He said to me at lunch, he said, Lauren, I need somebody to hold me accountable in my spiritual life. Would you help me? And I found that a lot of times people are sort of afraid of folks like that. I said, sure. What do we hold ourselves accountable for? So we talked about it a little bit. And I remembered how Dawson Trotman, when we started out, he had an hour a day, a verse a day, a life a day. Well, that's kind of heavy. So we decided on 15 minutes a day, a verse a week, on which we do a Bible study, and we would do 2 minutes. And then we would do a, and that scared out of me my third point, too. We touch a life a week. So every Saturday at 4 o'clock, he calls me, And I check him on his verses, he checks me on mine. We share our study on the verse for the week that we've both done, how we did in our quiet time, and if we had an opportunity for outreach that week. And I've got some more of those on the string. Well, all I'm trying to say right here is, commit yourself to helping somebody. Keep helping them, keeping them warm, and with these ingredients, and you have a good reward for your labor. Now, I may have run over that just a bit, because the third point says, also, the two can withstand opposition. Two of them together. A friend of mine, I didn't read this article myself, but some years ago, a friend of mine, Dr. Ken Pike of Wycliffe, told me of an article in Scientific American where they did an experiment with 10 people at a time. They'd bring them into the room, and on the blackboard, they'd have two straight lines, one just a bit shorter than the other. If you look closely, you could tell that one was shorter than the other. And so what they did, they would tip off 9 people to pick the wrong one. And one person wasn't in on it, and so they'd pick the right. Well, which one's the shortest? Well, they'd all say the left, and this one person on the right. And their leader would say, well, let's try it once more. And they'd go around again, and every time the person would switch and join the rest of the crowd. Then they did it, they brought in 10 people at a time, and they tipped off 8 to pick the wrong one. And when the 2 of them picked the right one, they said, let's go around again. And they always stuck together. In fact, they even noticed that when they, in break times, those 2, they would get together, you know, over coffee breaks. Beautiful illustration of the fact that 2 people together can withstand. Whether it has to do with the pressures of life or the outreach in the ministry. Say you want to reach out to somebody. Jim Peterson has a suggestion in his second book on evangelism for our generation. He says, what should be your very first step be in trying to reach out to people around you? Now, what I'm doing here before I read that, when you get together in your fellowship and then you decide to reach out, that's when you run into some opposition. You learn some things. And that's what I'm talking about right now. Jim Peterson says, the first thing you ought to do is to find a kindred spirit. One other individual who shares that same desire and commit yourselves to working together. 2 are better than 1 because they have a great reward for their labor. They really do. Let's pause for prayer. In just this moment, I'd like you to ask yourself 2 questions. 1, do I need help from somebody? Do I really long to have somebody help me keep my spiritual fires glowing? And help me when I'm up against it. If so, why don't you ask the Lord to bring a person like that into your life? And then the second is there someone that you ought to be helping, stirring up, standing alongside, that you know? And maybe you've had it in your mind before, but you put it off. You know you ought to. Why don't you tell the Lord that you offer yourself to that person to share your life with them? Pick that one out of the crowd right now. In Jesus' name, amen.